Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
In our lives. And I think all of us want to see God's miraculous power in our lives. Amen? Because I believe that God is God pretty much every day. Last I checked. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't take breaks. God is not weary in being God. He is God all the time, and so he is miraculous all of the time. And this morning, we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to look at the miracle of loaves and fish. And you find it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the loaves of feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that Jesus did that's recorded in all of the Gospels. So if he put it in all of the Gospels, I think that there's something about this miracle that he wants us to learn, that he wants us to grasp. So let's look to his word. John chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. It says this: Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look to him, looking for him. Turning to Philip, he asked this question: where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. But listen to Philip's response. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Jesus turns, he asks Philip an impossible question. And this is a very unique dialogue between Jesus and Philip, because Jesus is asking Philip to do something that's impossible. Have you ever felt like God asked you to do something that's impossible? Someone has wronged you, someone has hurt you, someone has undermined you, and Jesus says, forgive them, love them. And you say, that's impossible. He sometimes asks us to do things that are beyond us. And scripture says that there were 5,000 people. And what people need to understand is that that just counted the men. That didn't count women and children. And some theologians will say that there was anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people that were actually in the crowd to be fed that day. 10 to 20,000 people, Jesus turns to Philip, how much money do we have? And so clearly, Philip knew that he didn't have the money. Jesus knew this. He's testing Philip to see how he's going to respond to the situation. And if you read Philip's response, you look at the words that he used and the punctuation that was used, you can tell he's frustrated. Look at this. Philip, how much money would we need to feed all these Philip? You see Philip going... Some of the translators say, Jesus, if we worked 9 months, we would not have enough money to feed these people. You see, Philip is frustrated. You can tell by his response. Philip was stressed by what Jesus asked of him because it seemed impossible. And Philip is frustrated because he's looking at the situation from a natural point of view. Listen, how many in here have ever had something you wanted to get, but you didn't have it in the count, and you know what? If you don't have it there, you don't get it here. And sometimes you just got to look and go, hey, we can't afford that right now. Philip was like, Jesus, this is crazy. We don't have that. We'd have to work 9 months, and still I don't think we'd have enough. And here's the thing. When I read the miracles in the Bible, I would love to tell you that when I read them, I always read or write myself into the story as the person of faith. Do you ever do that? You read the story of Wesley and Goliath? It's got a ring to it, doesn't it? So I think a lot of us this morning have probably looked at situations through the natural eye. A lot of us this morning, be it plane tickets, be it a physical healing, we look at something and we kind of go, you know, I just don't know how you're going to do it, God. I owe money. I can't pay it back. I lost my job. I got a mortgage payment coming in. I don't know how, you know, it's not stretching to the rope is short. I don't know how this is going to happen. And you know what? When you look at every situation, every problem that we experience through the natural eye, do you know how you're going to feel? You're going to feel that it's impossible. You're going to feel like it's not going to work. You're going to feel like you're being set up to fail. God, why would you put me in this situation? Why would you ask me to do this? It's impossible. And when we feel fear, and when we feel hopeless, and when we feel discouraged, you can tell you're looking through your natural eye. And so one of the things I want to throw to you this morning that we have to be able to do, if you want to see the miracles of God in your life, is look beyond the natural. Look beyond the natural. In every situation that you face, you have to choose what you're going to allow to shape your perception of the situation. And often when we feel like we face something that's an impossible challenge, we can allow the fact that it looks impossible to shape our perception rather than what we know about God and His Word. You with me? I want to say that again. We let the situation determine how we see it versus knowing that we have a miraculous working God who is for you and with you, and we allow that to set. Now, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't every situation we look at it from the point of view of God being a miracle-working God? Maybe when you were younger and you were in school, did anybody ever have a bully or somebody who just kind of picked on you at all? No, you've always been the bully. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Sorry about your flat tire, Bob. Listen, think back to when you were younger, and there may have been a bully in the school, and you know, they said mean things to you. They pulled your hair. They said you were ugly. They hurt your feelings. They just took your lunch money. That kind of thing. You're out on the playground. They always find you. Whatever you're doing, they came over and, what are you looking at? You know, and they just, those people, they make you uncomfortable in your stomach. You just want them to leave you alone. They don't leave you alone, but it's always there. And you know, they embarrass you and you get out of that. Your perception of that situation when you're out on the playground, sitting on the swing set, and all of a sudden here comes the bully. Your perception is, oh, here we go again. This isn't going to be good. I'm going to be embarrassed again. I'm going to be humiliated again. But I want you to imagine what would happen if you're sitting on the swing set and the bully's coming and all of a sudden your older brother, who's a couple of classes ahead of you with his group, come in and stand behind you while the bully is standing in front of you, and your brother, who's bigger and stronger and tougher, looks at the bully and says, hey, do we have a problem here? How would you feel? Wouldn't you feel more confident? Wouldn't you feel a little more brave? Wouldn't you feel a little less fear? You'd kind of feel like, hey, it's all right, because there's more power with me than with him. And it's not that the bully's not there. He's standing right in front of you. It's just that the powers on your side are greater than the powers that are against you, and that shapes your perception of that moment. He can threaten, he can do whatever he wants to, but you know what? My guys are better than his guys. And he's not going to do anything. Well, I want you to understand, it's kind of the same thing with your life. I don't care how impossible the situation may look or how you may feel, you have the God of all impossibility on your side. And greater are the powers that are with you than the powers that are against you. And that's the way we should function. And that's the way that we can live in each and every day. So perception is incredibly important. You know, why can't God just do a God thing no matter how I see it? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because your perception of a situation determines your response to a situation. It's so important the way we see things, because it impacts how we respond to it. And the way that you respond to a situation often determines the results that you experience from that situation. And I think we can see it in this miracle. I don't think it was by chance that it wasn't Philip that found the loaves and the fish. It was Andrew. Jesus said, hey, how much money would we need to buy bread and stuff to feed all these people? And Philip was like, what the man? Andrew's like, well, there's a kid with loaves and fish, and I think I could take him. It was Andrew that found the loaves and the fish and brought it to Jesus. It was Andrew that said, hey, listen, let's just find what we've got. Let's bring it to the Lord, and let's just see what happens. Let's trust God. God's a miracle-working God, and you see it in the miracle. Weren't Andrew and Philip facing the same situation? Weren't they looking at the same crowd and the same masses of people? Yet their perception was very different, and the results were very different, weren't they? Philip throws up his hands and says, it's impossible. Andrew says, let's see what we can find to bring it to Jesus. And it was the perception of the situation that ended up making all the difference in the world to the problem. And I think we see this play out in our lives, and we see it play out in Scripture. Think about the story of Wesley and Goliath. I admit I have a loose translation. Listen, you know the story, the giant comes out every day and he's huge and big and head and shoulders above everyone else, and he's coming out and he's yelling to the men of Israel and he's humiliating them. He's trashing the God of Israel. Send out a man to fight me day after day after day after day. Saul's hiding on the throne. The men of Israel standing behind rocks and stones trying not to make eye contact. As Goliath just roars his challenge out into the valley, and that's the way it was. They looked at each other and they said, you know what? He's big. We're not. They've got a lot of folks. We could probably take them, but we can't take him. We are in trouble. This is impossible. That's how they saw it until David showed up. David walks into the same situation. David walks into the same giant. David walks into the same Philistine army. David walks into the same situation that Israel had been in. But instead of seeing how big the giant was, David walks up and says, who is this giant compared to the power of our God? Listen, the next time that the enemy comes and reminds you how impossible your situation is, we need to start reminding him that we have a God of the impossible working in our favor on our behalf. John chapter 6, 8 through 9, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So here's where Andrew brings the ingredients that Jesus uses for the miracle. And the food that he brought wasn't even close to what they needed to feed a crowd that size. But that leads us to our second principle, and it's simply this: bring what you have. Bring what you have. I think sometimes we get discouraged for believing God for a miracle because we think we lack something somehow. We think we're lacking in an area of our life that's going to keep God from doing a miracle. You know what, Pastor West? I have a need. It seems impossible. I know that God's a miracle-working God, but you know what? I just don't have enough faith. Pastor West, I have a situation. I can't do it. It's going to take a God thing, but you know what? I just don't know if I'm holy enough to really kick God into action. Maybe if I was more holy, God would move on my behalf. Listen, I want you to understand something. That is a lie of the enemy. That is a lie that the enemy uses to discourage you and to keep you from coming confidently into the throne of God in your time of need. Can we all use a little more faith? Of course we can all use a little more faith. Could we all this morning maybe here be a little more holy? Sure, look at your neighbor and say, you need to be more holy. Don't have too much fun with it. Listen, God is not asking you to bring what you don't have. He's asking you to bring what you do have and to come confidently to him in your time of need. And I don't think we see this line of thought in Scripture where God asks someone to become something that they aren't before he'll move in them. He takes them where they are. He uses them just where they are. Remember the story of Moses? Or as I prefer to read it or write it, the story of Wesley and the Egyptians. God wants to use Moses to deliver the Israelites, and Moses is having a panic attack because he realizes, you know what? I kind of think I'm inadequate for this job. I'm hiding on the backside of a desert. I didn't just go to the desert. I went to the backside of the desert. I went as far as you could go and still be in the book. God finds him, and God says, I want you to go, and I want you to lead my people out. Moses says, well, God, I'm going to need some signs from you so that I know that when I go to the Israelites and tell them God sent me, that I know that you're really with me. And God says, what do you have in your hand? And he said, a stick. God says, awesome, let's use that. And you know what's great? From that moment on, as you read the story of Moses and the Egyptians, that what you read is that no longer is called Moses' rod, but it's called the rod of God. God took what he had and he used it for his glory. And they saw miracles. Whether it's loaves of fish or a stick in your hand, you bring it to God and watch what he can do. Because if we're honest, does God need anything? God doesn't need anything. God is God. You know, the stick that Moses had, you know who made it? God did. You know the loaves and the fish that they got from the little boy to feed the 5,000? You know who made those? God did. You know who made what you need for your miracle to happen? God did. So if God doesn't need anything, why does God ask us, bring what you have in your hand? Just bring what you have. It doesn't matter if it's a lot or little, but whatever it is, you bring it to me, place it in my hands, and watch me work. And the only reason he does that is because God is giving us an opportunity to participate in the miraculous in our lives. God said, I'm not going to do it for you because you'll get used to watching. And I don't want you just watching what I do. I want you being a part of what I do. Bring it to God. When I read through the scriptures, God has done some of his best work through inadequate, underqualified, and at times very flawed men and women who simply brought what they had to Jesus. And as I read the word, we could even make a case that God used, the people that God used often didn't have in the natural what they needed to accomplish what God had put before them. You ever feel like God asks you to do something and you go, God, I don't have that in me. I mean, you know Paul in the Bible, not a different person. Paul is probably the most successful Christian who has ever lived. I mean, the guy one day is crucifying these people called Christians. They lay the robes. It's really the only mention of him before God starts using him. See, he's mad I didn't pick her. Lay the robes at his feet when they stone Stephen. That's our introduction to him. God meets him on the road. His life radically changes. And Paul preaches and starts churches all over the world. He preaches to areas that had never heard the gospel before. He wrote half the New Testament. He did absolutely amazing, incredible things. And do you know what scripture says about Paul? 2 Corinthians 10:10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Notice I didn't put Wesleyan on that one. Isn't that incredible? We read about Paul and his missionary journeys. We read about Paul planting churches and speaking to people in chains and speaking the presence and speaking the power, people being healed and changed. There's like, oh, he can write an awesome letter, but if you meet him, you're kind of like, eh. Paul's the only guy I know that actually killed a guy with his preaching. As Paul spoke on and on, he didn't use the ending closing. That's where he messed up. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eucalyptus is sitting in the windowsill, becomes very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death. Now, Paul goes down, lays hands on him, raises him back to life. God used him in a powerful way, but how many know that he never fell asleep in church again? He sat on the front row taking notes like his life depended on it, because apparently it did. Listen, Paul didn't have in the natural what was needed to be as effective as he was. But it's that day that Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and God said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul met God, and Saul said, God, I don't have, all I have is yours. He put his loaves and fish in his hands. He took what God had given him and he said, God, I give it to you. And God used it miraculously. And he understood that. And Paul later, when he wrote about, he was talking about his thorn, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. What Paul is saying is this, whatever the situation God calls me to, whatever impossibility he's calling me up against, whether I have a lot or I have a little, it doesn't matter as long as I bring what I have to him. And even if I have a little, it's better because God ends up making the difference and he gets more of the glory for it. You might say today, I'd love for God to move miraculous in my life, but I don't think I have enough faith. It's okay. Just bring the faith you have. God, I want to forgive somebody, and it would be a miracle for me to do it. But you know what, God? I just don't know if I have enough grace. It's okay. Just bring the grace you have. He doesn't ask for what you don't have. He only asks for what you do have. And the last thing I checked was that the faith the size of a mustard seed was sufficient to move mountains in your life when you put the mustard seed in God's hands. Maybe you're discounting yourself because your track record lately hasn't been that good and you don't think that somehow you deserve a miracle in your life right now. Well, I respond to that with this: join the club. The day that we have to come to God based on how good we are and receiving what we deserve, I have news for you. We all in trouble. Look at your neighbor and say, you in trouble. Listen, just come as you are and bring what you have. John 6, 10 and 11, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. All right, look beyond the natural. Bring what you have. And lastly, and in closing, choose to obey. Choose to obey. When you read those two verses, it's so easy to miss some of the small acts of obedience that Jesus asked of his disciples to participate in the miracle. He said, have them all sit down. Some of the other gospels say, break them up in groups of 50 and some in groups of 100. That might not sound like a big deal when you're reading it because you know the end of the story. They didn't know the end of the story. They've got loaves, they've got fish. Jesus says, break everybody up, groups of 50 and 100. Have them sit down, I'm going to send them some food. All they knew that Jesus was going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something. All they knew is there's a lot of people to feed. Philip said, hey, where are we going to get the food? He throws his hands up in the air. Andrew says, hey, we've got loaves and fish. And so it's not like they could go to the crowds that are tired and hungry and need something to eat and say, hey, listen, just watch because he's going to do a miracle. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be worth all the time. Everybody group up, everybody sit down. Acts of obedience and faith. They could only obey in faith. And the next thing you know, Jesus is taking the bread and the loaves and he blesses it and then he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples to serve the people. And now the Bible goes out of the way to tell us that the loaves were small and the fish were small. How far does a small fish go? They had people sit in groups of 50 and 100. The disciples come with their baskets, and Jesus takes a little piece of fish and a little piece of bread, and he puts it down in the basket, and he says, okay, there, go serve them. I don't think the miracle happened right then. I don't think that Jesus put the loaves and the fish in the basket and then did one of these, and all of a sudden it started popping up like popcorn or something. I don't think that's what happened. I think as the disciples picked up the basket and began to walk to the groups, I think something happened in the time and the place that every time somebody reached in there and took a piece of bread, another piece appeared. The disciples didn't walk having stuff fall over the top. They said, this is faith. All I know is this is what he said to do. I'm going to obey and I'm going to do it. And I think simply that it never ran out. Can you imagine being a disciple? You're looking at one little piece of fish. It was a Bob Hur fish because it was small. A little piece of bread. And Jesus is saying, all right, go feed them. You're going, what the? You walk up for, what are you going to say to the first 50 people you get to? Hey, eat up. Doesn't make sense. But as people reached in and took some, the loaves and the fish just never stopped. You see the same kind of thing in 1 Kings 17, Elijah and the widow and the miracle of the oil. It's not, she was fixing her last meal. And Scripture said they were going to eat this last meal and then they were going to die. This is it. This is all I got. And the prophet shows up, hey, can you fix me something to eat? She's like, this is my last meal. Well, if you're going to die anyway, I mean, you know. So she fixes him a meal and he says, you know what? God's going to bless you. And it's not that she went in and saw her oil containers filling up. It still looked empty, but it just never ran out. Obey what God asks you to do.
Even if it seems small, even if it seems insignificant, even if it seems like it pales in comparison to the impossibility of what you're facing, you have a miraculous God.
I don't know if the baskets were ever full. I just think they never ran out, and they were faithful to pass it all out, and God provided in abundance. And as long as they passed it out, people had their fill, and I love this. At the end of it, there were 12 baskets full of food left. So I don't know if God has a sense of humor or he wants us to build our faith. It's probably both. But he's going to ask of us steps of obedience to participate in the miraculous in our lives. I promise you that. We have our hands. Let me say this. I'm closing again. That's my second one. Preacher's 5 minutes, right? We serve a miraculous God. We have to look beyond our natural eye. We have to give him what we have, and we have to obey. All right, I want to say this. Sometimes in life, we have disappointments. Sometimes in life, things don't work out the way we thought they were. And I want to tell you how the enemy will work in these moments. Is you come to God with open arms. You come to God with an open heart. You come to God with a need. You're a candidate for a miracle. And for whatever reason, and I think, Courtney, you said, for whatever reason, I don't know, God has the choices to make, God makes the decisions, he's a sovereign God. For whatever reason, what I'm asking for may not happen. And I'm going to tell you what the enemy will do is he's going to tell you this. If you never hope, you'll never be disappointed. That's what he says. And the temptation is for us to this, to close our hands. And if I never ask, then I never receive. And I don't have to worry about being disappointed anymore. I don't have to worry about being hurt anymore. I don't have to worry about the wounds of saying, why God, and why this one and not that one. I don't understand. So we take our hands and we no longer hold them out, but we cover up. But in doing this, we also close ourselves off to what God wants to do in our life. And while trying to protect ourselves, you take yourself out of position to receive. And when you close your hearts from God, you stop looking to God to do incredible things. Now, living in the city, we don't have a lot of stars. We just can't see them. My mom lives about 3 hours from here, and I love to go out on the porch in the evening and look up because there's so many stars. It's incredible. And it's like you can touch them. And you know what? If I said one night, I'm going to go out my mom's house, and I'm just going to stand out there, and I'm going to look until I see a shooting star. And what happens if I go out and I stand there for a couple hours and I don't see anything and I get disappointed? You know, that's disappointing. I want to see a shooting star. I didn't see a shooting star. And I go back inside and I say, you know what? I'm never going to be disappointed again. I'm never going to go outside. I'm never going to stand in the yard. I'm never going to look up at that incredible sky. And I'm never going to look for another shooting star because that way I won't be disappointed if I don't see one. You know what? I'll probably never be disappointed. But you know what else? I'll probably never see a shooting star again. Verses saying, you know what? I didn't see one tonight, but I'm going to go back out tomorrow. And I'm going to get my chair, and I'm going to look up, and I'm going to watch. And if I don't see one that night, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back out the next night. And I'm going to sit in my chair, and I'm going to lift my eyes, and I'm going to look to the heavens, and I'm going to watch. And you know what? There might be some nights along the way that I get disappointed. There might be some nights along the way that I don't see what I want to see. But you know what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to see a lot of shooting stars. I think it's the same way with our lives. We live in a fallen world. We see through a glass dimly. We have no way of understanding everything that comes our way. We all may face disappointments once in a while, but if we press through the disappointments and we keep coming to Jesus, looking to him fresh every day, expecting him to do the miraculous in your life, you will see miracles in your life because you serve a miraculous God. In disappointments, there's a temptation to form a theology about God based in your circumstance rather than based in who he is in the Word. In painful moments, we're tempted to pull our hands back. But if you want to see the miraculous, keep your hands open to receive. If you've experienced disappointment in your life, maybe it's time today, maybe it's time in just a moment to open up your hearts again, to open up your lives again, to say, you know what, God, I'm going to hope. I'm going to dream. I'm not going to look at what I think I am. I'm going to trust in what you say I am. And I'm going to see miracles. And I'm going to trust you. And you're going to find that even what the enemy meant for evil, that God takes it and he uses it for good. And there's no disappointment that we have been through that negates the truth of Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. So let's not let the enemy make us close our hands and hearts to God, but rather keep looking to him in an expectation of a miracle. John 12:6-12 and 13, and says this, I'm almost done. And everyone was full. Look at your neighbor and say, everyone was full. Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and they filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Now I want you to think about this. It had to be overwhelming for those 12 disciples who left the little huddle with Jesus with a basket with one little piece of bread and one little piece of fish, who went out and served 5,000 men plus women plus children, to come back with a basket that was overflowing. Think of how amazing that must have been. Here's the promise that I want to make you today. That if we can continue to look past the natural, if we can bring what we have to Jesus, if we can take the small steps of obedience that he gives us, if we can press through the disappointments that life can bring, you too, I will, you will, we all can. When we pick up the scraps and the experiences and the memories of our life one day, we will be overwhelmed at what God has done in us and through us. When you see the miracles that you have experienced, it will be like a basketful that we bring back to him and we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Listen, we serve a miraculous God, and he's for you and he's with you. Receive him today. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.